Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Dew Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of their community, of the Jews is what it says, but it's for fear of their community around them, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As Abba, or as God has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace.
And you mend my life with your holy fire. You cover me with grace.
And you are the hand that reaches out to save. And I am set free, oh, oh, oh. I am set free.
Months ago, really, it was February, Matt and I went out of town and attended a justice conference in Southern California. The vision of the conference was to inspire a generation. That's how they imagined their vision, to share concern for the vulnerable and the oppressed. And the driving value of the justice conference is to cultivate an understanding of God that would compel us to reach and love by engaging in justice. So beginning with a poetry slam, which was so hot on opening night, and our friend Micah Bonnier led us off, through many speakers and discussions, we learned a great deal. And some of it was unsettling, like the fact that it was a conference on justice, and some were actually debating whether women could be leaders or not. But I'm not going to talk about that today. But Yeah, it just gives me a hot flash to, sorry. I was trying to do the look, but it's not gonna happen. You saw it for a minute, there we go. So that was upsetting. Some of it was challenging. All of the materials there that were being distributed were of the highest quality. I mean, nothing was funky. It was slick, it was hip. They had wonderful vendors with creative ideas for spreading justice through handwork, so of course I loved that. And they were bags and hats and all kinds of embellishments, and it gave us some ideas which you can check out as you come forward for communion. And their products were fairly created and fairly traded. It was really hip. It was also upsetting, and it was very uncomfortable. On the last day, which was a Justice Film Festival that began at 10 in the morning and went to 11 at night, we were supposed to watch 12 films. I had never been to a film festival. So I had no idea what to expect. And granted, if I was going to go to a film festival, it would be like the George Clooney Film Festival, right? Not the Justice Film Festival. So I had no idea what to expect. And we went in to this theater. The first few films on the schedule. Never a Neverland. So we watched that. It documented the reality of Swaziland, in which 1/3 of its population is vulnerable and orphaned by HIV and AIDS. And it's called Neverland because only the children are left in this country to raise themselves. There are hardly any adults left. Then there was My Neighborhood, which documented a Palestinian boy, isn't he beautiful, who loses half of his home to Israeli settlers in East Jerusalem and finds himself at the ripe age of 10 amidst nonviolent protests. You should have seen his grandmother beat on these guys with like kitchen spoons. I had never seen anything like that. Then there was A Place at the Table, which Matt will share more about next week, which was a phenomenal documentary investigating the relationship of food and hunger and nutrition and justice. In the dark of the theater, after seeing those, I started to look more carefully at my program. And I reviewed the remaining films that were coming up. Next was going to be Dropbox, which was going to feature foundling babies being dropped at churches in South Korea in the hope that they would not be killed. Then there was going to be Taharu, which was about human trafficking in India, where parents feel they must sell their children into slavery or watch them starve. And there were even more films than that. I'm not going to take time to mention them, but I couldn't make it through. Like many of you, I can get really fired up about these things. Maybe some of you already are. There are a lot of issues that are really close to my heart. And I have the capacity, I really do, to face certain things head on, like hunger and health crises, autism, activism around autism, and political unrest. And I have the ability to consider those things, think how I want to take action and move forward. But one thing I know about myself is that where children are concerned, and by that I mean where children are mistreated and put in harm's way intentionally by adults, where children are made into commodities, I tend towards the go ballistic state of mind. And honestly, it's not really good for anyone. But it's who I am, see? It's who I am. So sitting there and seeing these films that artists had created for us, I felt like my head was going to explode. So I looked at him and I said, we need to go. I need to go. So we left. And we took a walk. I had to take a walk. Thankfully, we were in downtown Los Angeles, where I'd never been before, and the buildings in the surrounding area had huge windows, And behind those windows, I found lots of art. It was my rescue. There was sculpture, and there were paintings, and there were photographs, and there was beautiful architecture of these old buildings, and there were modern lines of new buildings. There was art. I go towards art because I believe that the most basic lesson art teaches us is to stop and look and listen to the life that's around us, including our own, and to understand that it is vastly richer and deeper and more mysterious than any of us might imagine. Because art, you see, frames things for us. It has the ability to frame things for us. And you might call the frame painting, or you might call the frame architecture, or you might call it poetry or literature, or in the case of where we were, filmmaking. That was the frame that they were using to help us see reality. So our hope today and the next 2 weeks for this worship series called The Art and Resurrection of Justice is that this series might provide a frame around justice so that we could all more clearly hear God's call to reach in love, to engage in justice. That's our hope. And the way we're going to try and do it is to hold a biblical text and the resurrection of Jesus in a conversation with three different topics. Matt reviewed those: human trafficking, which is today, and food insecurity, and the voices of the voiceless. And we expect them to be hard topics, but we think we're up to the task. We've done some of this before already, some of that hard work. And we know that the followers of Jesus are called to go and tell people, go and tell others about God's hope and resurrection amidst real suffering and violence, not just fields of flowers, right? Right in the midst of that. We know that. So that's what we're to be about. And sure, you heard the passage this morning, and, you know, they did lock themselves in a room. That's where we start out. And sure, they were scared, but maybe so are we a little bit. I know I am. And I kind of like to think that maybe after all that had happened with them, those disciples, that maybe their heads, like mine, felt like it was going to explode in the movie theater. Because what could they have been thinking? Jesus had died, risen, and appeared to some of them. That's enough to make your head explode. And now, hunkered down as they were, he had just walked through a locked door. And instead of what he said that first time, greetings. Do I have the voice right? Greetings. This time he said, peace be with you. Maybe they looked ruffled, you know. They'd been through some hard stuff. And then he goes on, as God has sent me, I'm sending you. Peace. He says, peace, peace. And sending. Wait a minute. Sending. This is a new part of the message. We're locked in a room. Our heads are exploding, and you are sending us back out there. Maybe it's starting to come through to them. Those first disciples locked in a room were being sent. Because sometimes you have to see something for yourself, I guess, in order to believe that it's actually happening. Because on some level, seeing is believing, which is part of what this scripture is about this week. And I think that's what was happening to me in the theater. It was a little confusing because we had already sat through 2 full days and nights. I mean, it was dawn to night of speakers and artists and musicians. We had sat through that, and I was upset. I was concerned. I was ready to come back here and work on this worship series. We were putting that thought together. But my head, let's be clear, my head was not about to explode in any of those settings. at all. Why did it happen in the theater? I think it's because I saw things. Things that shocked me. And actually, that's a really critical piece of it. I was seeing people made into things. So I want to define some terms here before I go further. I don't know if you know this word commodity. I think most of us do. But a commodity is an article of trade or commerce. It's especially a product that's distinguished from a service. So it's something we sell or trade. And a person is a human being who we regard as an individual, just to be clear. Commodities are things we trade. That's one end of the spectrum. And on the opposite are people, right? And the definition of who we are as individual persons is critical to the understanding that human beings are, we belong outside of commodification. We don't belong in there. Human beings to whom personhood has been attributed are neither saleable nor exchangeable for commerce. Period. Each human being is a unique and irreplaceable beloved child of God, and it is sinful to move a human being from the world of person to the world of commodity. It's especially true of children. But it's true of all of us, but really not babies. The United States is supposedly founded on the notion of freedom and equality and was birthed by Euro-American people who came here forcibly trafficking African persons when they entered here, when they came here, or we trafficked them, we brought them. And then when Euro-Americans came here, we encountered Native American persons. But white people were unable to see either of these populations as children of God. Now, we've moved from this history. We fought a civil war, right? We've lived through the civil rights movement, and I think we're in the midst of yet another. I would not actually say those wounds have been fully healed yet in any way. Not even close. I would say we have recognized many of our errors, and we've repented and must continue, though, to repent of the sin of white racism. And the understanding of these definitions, commodity and person, is critical if we want to learn about and recognize and put an end to the latest expression of our sin of making persons into commodities. And the current expression of this behavior is something known as human trafficking. So here are those definitions. According to the United Nations, human trafficking is the process by which a person is recruited to be controlled and held captive for the purpose of exploitation. And a slave is anyone who's forced to work without pay, being economically exploited, and who is unable to walk away. It's a critical piece. And in your worship folder, you're going to find a sheet of statistics to help you learn a lot more about human trafficking. And we believe you can read through these and check out the websites that are referenced at the bottom of the back page as well in order to become more educated. I'm just going to raise one that I think is important as another frame. The United States is one of the top three destination points for trafficked victims, along with Japan and Australia. And within the United States, California, New York, Texas, and Nevada are the top destination states in our country. And it's especially true because those states have borders, right? We have international and port borders. So I just want some of this to sink in to all of us. And I want us to hold that while I go back to this biblical account that Matt read for us this morning. The Easter narrative in the Gospel of John is a reminder that the church's life is intimately bound to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And if we're going to celebrate the resurrection, then we are bound to celebrate the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And the mission of God recognizes that all persons are of sacred worth and should be set free as beloved children of God. All persons. We celebrated it last week, remember? We sang and we danced and it was beautiful. We sang happy. We had eggs and flowers. And here we are a week later and we pick up this mission with those closest to Jesus and they're hunkered down behind locked doors. What happened to happy resurrection moment that we had last week? Feel how sober it is. What happened? Does it seem a little crazy that on the Sunday after celebrating Easter, we're here talking about human trafficking? But in a way, see, the way we feel, it immobilizes us because it's a huge issue. Just like those disciples, I think, maybe, were immobilized around a table behind locked doors. And when we are immobilized, we become ineffective. We can't do anything. Immobilization is a really scary feeling, or it can be. It is for me. So how do we get out of that? How do we look at this issue? How are we going to be able to stop human trafficking? So that's how my mind starts working, maybe yours too. Is any effort at all going to be worthy? Is it just too huge? Do we just try and save one child? Is that what we just try and do? Will that make me feel better? Will any effort work? Should we try and save a sibling set? Maybe that's what we should do, a whole family. We'll just bring one whole family. Maybe we should expand it to a village. Could we pull that off? There's a village of us, a village of them somewhere. Do we try and close down a factory? Maybe that's what it is. We'll try and close down a factory, maybe just one prostitution establishment. You see how my mind works? Maybe yours goes the same. How about a whole company? We'll try and stop a company. See, once you start following the trail of, say, where your clothing is made and how it gets manufactured, you find out that some of your favorite brands, Nike, Gap, Adidas, are able to stay competitive because they use slave labor. It's shocking, very upsetting. How can this be happening in 2014? We just gave an Academy Award to 12 Years a Slave. And this is happening. So today's reading, it follows just lines after Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to keep taking us back there. Fearful and immobilized people, adults, hunkered down behind locked doors. They've taken cover, and without explanation, Jesus appears. And he's among them, speaking directly, I think, to their fear. Peace. Peace. Peace be with you. Not once, but twice Jesus gives this greeting. Maybe he's trying to take them back a little bit because it wasn't long, you know, just a little while earlier, they had all been gathered for that Last Supper. Remember that? They had gathered for a meal, and at that time he had said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." So maybe when he says, "Peace be with you," he's hoping that'll trigger that memory for them. Remember, he said, "I won't always be with you." Perhaps he means to supply a little bit of courage at this point of lockdown immobilization. Or maybe Jesus is coming through the locked doors as a means to supply courage for all of us when we get fearful that God's goodwill for the world's well-being is nothing but an idle dream that we have. That joy and happiness that felt a little crazy last week. Maybe he's giving us some courage to help us not feel out of touch when we experience the chaos and the evil and the hatred of everyday life. Because if anybody could do that, it would be Jesus, because he has just endured the hardest, worst, and cruelest that our world has to offer, right? And here he appears on some level, standing there. So maybe that was enough for some of them, but actually, as we read, as Matt read for us this morning, it wasn't quite enough just to walk through a locked door and stand and give peace. They needed just a little bit more. Because faith is a mystery and our minds want to solve it. Sometimes just hearing words isn't enough. And the gospel writer of John is trying to step it up, maybe, and providing some actual evidence. Because remember, the gospel of John was written 100 years later to people who had never seen Jesus for themselves. Okay? And Jesus is appearing first to those gathered, but one's missing. What was his name? Thomas. Thomas. And so Jesus, having appeared once, comes back 8 days later. And poor old Thomas gets called Doubting Thomas. That's not right, really. We've done that, but it's a false label. Because he receives the exact same treatment as everybody else. Jesus came to them, "Peace be with you." They get together again. Thomas is there this time. He says, "Peace be with you." And Thomas, he's a little more outspoken. I like that about him. He demands and receives the same proof his friends got because he didn't believe what they said. And Jesus gives an effective witness. He comes through the doors and offers his body. He mentions the whole body part. And if you read it carefully, I mean, we can always, none of us were there. But Thomas doesn't actually take him up on it. Jesus offers, but really Thomas, it doesn't say he reaches out and touches. It says, upon seeing for himself, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Because when you see things, sometimes your head feels like it's going to explode. And other times, maybe in this case, my imagination says he fell on his knees. And he's overcome with belief. You know, and then he, at some point, though, has to get up off those knees. When you get up off your knees after an experience of belief, sometimes the whole world looks different. And our sense of immobilization and fear starts to fall away. Sometimes. And that's what we're hoping. We don't want to be immobilized by the issue of human trafficking. We're hoping that our community will see it as a reality, not out there, but right here. Sacramento, California, United States, and not in a theoretical sense, but in a real sense, but that because we are in it together, we will not be immobilized. So here's what I want to say. just two short stories. Within our own community, we have chosen to support a program called Teen Success. Teen Success is a program that supports teen moms, okay? Over the last 2 weeks, just so we know, one of the girls from Teen Success has gone missing, and we fear that she's been trafficked, forced against her will, to sell her body in Las Vegas for the financial benefit of some trafficker. Over the last few months, one person in our community whose job it is to inspect certain establishments and know about codes and such in our city became aware of many places we call massage parlors and reflexology places. Businesses, so-called. And she entered and asked for a massage. And she was met with silence and a person who just stood in front of her until she turned around and left. The place was closed down within a week, got raided. She learned a lot, and she was really brave to walk through that door. Many people ask, how come more victims don't attempt to escape if they are being held against their will? So I want us to take a minute to imagine what it might be like, not that we really can, but maybe we can. If we were in a victim situation, their oppressor has threatened to come after them or their family if they attempt any escape. Victims are told that they will be deported or put in jail if they leave because their oppressor has stolen all of their documents. And you have to have documents to get around. Deportation for a victim means retribution by the trafficker, as most traffickers have a web of conspirators back in the victim's home country. And those folks are willing and able to get even because a person dared to try and walk away. Many victims fear retribution through black magic, is what they call it, because that's their culture, through physical and sexual abuse that they will have to endure, among many other kinds of threats and promises. Those are just a few. But let's imagine a victim does successfully escape. And let's imagine that they escape and they're here in our country. With their limited language skills and their unfamiliarity with the area and poor physical and mental health due to their enslavement, they become helpless on our streets. They're vulnerable to falling prey to traffickers again, who come and make offers and lure them back. With no money, no documents to prove their citizenship, limited skills, they're unable to earn a living and get themselves out of their situation. And a victim's situation at that point just seems hopeless. They've escaped and they're back on the streets and they're being lured back until they find out, sometimes, that there are organizations and communities that are willing to see and believe, and refuse to see them as commodities, but to see them as human beings and to work to restore their personhood. So how does this begin to happen? Well, hopefully many of you were able, if you saw on the email this week, or if you're in a kitchen table, and it's also on the blog, and if you haven't done it yet, please try it, to measure what's called your slave footprint, okay? There's a website you can go to for that. My footprint is 67. That's gross. Matt's is 45 or something. At the bottom of the survey, after you take it, there are three places where you can go investigating your footprint. It's broken down to food, clothing, and what is the other one? Food, clothing, and electronics. And you can write letters. It is that easy. That easy. As of today, over 1.4 million people have written letters to companies regarding fair trade and working conditions, not commodification of human beings, in those three arenas: electronics, food, and clothing. It's phenomenal. One guy started the company out of Oakland. That's it. Yeah, made in a free world. We heard him speak. Just to give you an idea, since it started a few years ago, 19,370 letters have been sent to Apple. And Apple's already changed something that's in, I don't know, some electronic thing. But it came from this. That's what you need to know. 10,023 letters have gone to Starbucks. And they have shifted how they buy some of their food. 8,615 notes to Gap, 9,434 to Nike. We know that Gap has shifted some of how they inspect their own clothing factories now because of this website. So go there. Another step is sharing generously from our financial resources. Last week for our Easter offering, which we split into two areas, we gathered $1,771. And we're going to send that through the United Methodist Committee on Relief directly to human trafficking, people who are fighting it and victims directly, no in between. And yet another is what I've already said, teen success. And I really want to break this down for folks. It may, because we may not understand it, but Tessa helped me. When we supply diapers, just diapers, for a teen mom, it means they have money to ride the bus. If they ride the bus, then they can go to school. If they go to school, they get an education. If they get an education, they get a job. If they get a job, they're not going to allow themselves most likely to be trafficked. And because it's teen success, they have such a great rate. Those young girls are not going to have a second baby within 24 months, which is the 24% is what the rate is for teen pregnancy of teen moms for a second pregnancy. Teen successes rate is 1%. We're not kidding. John records this, that Jesus said these words to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." See, we don't get to see Jesus the way Thomas and those disciples saw Jesus. But that doesn't have to matter, because Jesus is still talking to us through this scripture today. We are those who are blessed and have not seen. That's us. And the human mind wants evidence, and the heart needs deeper assurance. But in the end, to live into the mystery of resurrection is to receive a graceful gift that's called belief. My God and my Lord. So I want us to listen to what happens when people who believe that human beings are not commodities, listen to what happens when those of us who believe that take action by watching this short video.
Human trafficking is slavery.
And it happens all over America.
Any child, any woman, any man could potentially become a victim of human trafficking.
I am a victim of labor trafficking.
I was victim of child sex trafficking, but now I own my body.
Human trafficking is any kind of forced labor.
It can happen to anybody.
I am a mother.
I am an author.
I am a son.
I'm an advocate.
I am an educator.
I'm a sister.
I am a brother.
I'm so much more than what happened to me.
I am strong.
I am brave.
I am outspoken.
I am compassionate.
I am a survivor.
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 I am a survivor of human trafficking.
They are survivors because people saw them as persons. But now I own my body. Think about those words. Now I own my body. There is another story of a survivor named Esperanza, and one of the things she shared in a video I watched was, I pray for the people I don't know. Not directly face to face, but I know they're in the background. And they are helping me, and that's really valuable for me. And I know there's many people, they don't know me, and I don't know them, but they are helping me. That's us, she's talking about. The hands that reach to save, to confront evil of those who would commodify human beings. We can change this. And thousands of children and adults will know freedom. Because the resurrected Christ calls us into relationship with those human beings. Those whom he loved, we must love. When any human beings are enslaved, we are also held captive. And when we live out our faith and into God's mission of justice for the oppressed, that's when things will change. And we're already changing it by giving the money we have given. And 16 people have already signed up to work with Tessa for Teen Success. In a few weeks, you're going to see a changing table out there to bring your diapers. Lives will change. The world will be transformed. We will not see Jesus as Thomas did. But we will see Jesus today. I have complete faith in that. Because we will see Jesus in the eyes of women and children. Women who are chained to sewing tables. In the eyes of restaurant workers where we go and eat, who we know are too young to be serving us food in the middle of a school week. Think. We see Jesus in the eyes of children who need to be rescued. That's our job as followers of Jesus. That's how we live into the resurrection of our Lord. And that's how freedom is made known.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy.